We are still in our series entitled Jesus, the Son of Man, from the Gospel of Luke. I hope that you're getting some things from it. And this morning, our message will be When the Son of Man Calls. When the Son of Man Calls, coming from the fifth chapter, all 39 verses of the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We won't be going through every verse, but there are some wonderful accounts and stories that we're going to look at today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we love you. We ask that you would open our spiritual eyes that we may see the good things that are found in your word, and that we would be able to apply the teachings of Jesus into our lives, and then tell somebody else about the goodness of Jesus through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may receive the pardon of their sins and have a personal relationship, just as we do with your Son. We thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, the Son of Man, a phrase that he often called himself, comes from books like Daniel. And we had previously looked at the human writer's reason for penning this gospel account, speaking of Dr. Luke. And he stated in his introduction in chapter 1 that this book was meant to give believers an accurate chronological understanding of Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, and resurrection. Luke investigated the events of Jesus' life by speaking with eyewitnesses, giving Theophilus, his friend, a thorough record of the things that Jesus did and said. Now, in the Gospel of John, he said, there's so much stuff, there's not enough books to record what Jesus did. Ain't enough room, ain't enough paper. Hey, but listen, we're just going to take a snapshot today and look at the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter records the accounts in the first days of Jesus' Galilean ministry. He has a Galilean ministry. Then he'll have a ministry there in the area of Judah, then he'll go on to Jerusalem. Now, he'll be visiting Jerusalem from time to time, but the focus of his ministry at this time is found in Galilee. The ministry of Galilee takes us in the fourth chapter, verse 15, up to Luke chapter 9 and verse 50. And you're going to see in the events that we will look at today, the narratives of Jesus bringing hope to the oppressed and then challenging those in power. We're going to look at the call of the disciples, the miraculous healing of a leper and a paralytic man. We're going to look at his call of Levi or Matthew and his love and the call of repentance among sinners, and his first encounters with those rascally scribes and Pharisees. Our message is entitled, When the Son of Man Calls. Our first point will be a call to follow. This takes us through the first 11 verses of the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Second point would be a call for healing. Luke 5, verses 12 through 16. Followed by a call for forgiveness. Luke 5, verses 17 through 26. A call for repentance. 5, verses 27 through 32. And finally, in Luke chapter 5, verses 33 and 39, our final point would be a call to change. A call to change. So we will go to point one. A call to follow. Let's look at chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke and beginning at verse 1. And I believe I gave the booth the NIV translation. At least I hope that's what I did. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or as we will know it, the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. This is a wonderful thing to note, by the way. Jesus was illustrating his style of ministry, which was to preach the good news. In fact, that's exactly what he said he was going to do in the fourth chapter when he said that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to do what? He preached the good news to the poor. So he's doing exactly what God intended for the anointed one, the Messiah, to do. Now, we all know people who go to church, and they've been knowing God all their lives. But it's not about entertainment, and it's not about feeling good. When we go to church, God wants us to learn from him. And when we learn from him, we get to know him better. And if we know him personally, we begin to act like him. So Jesus is teaching people. Oh, I wish the Pharisees did that. You see, the word Pharisee has to do with separated one. In other words, they kept to themselves. They knew the word, letter and verse, but they didn't know it in their heart. They didn't live it out in their heart, and they cared not for the people. Jesus, on the other hand, in the Galilean ministry, he was teaching. And so much so that the people were crowding him. They were hungry for the word of God, like newborn babes desiring to have that pure spiritual milk of the word. And as they crowded around him, Jesus took note that there were some boats a little far off. They had finished for the day. Peter happened to be one of the owners. And the usual crew that hung around Peter was there. You know how that phrase goes when you say, have you been around Bob and them? And have you been around Sue and them? It's a great thing to be part of them. I'm not sure if I've ever been part of a them crowd, but it was Peter and them on them boats. Verse 2, he saw the water's edge, two boats. There, left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Keep in mind, water weighs about 8.3 pounds per gallon. In other words, water is heavy. These nets were made of nice, thick material. While they were drying, they were still wet, and they're heavy, for they were designed to carry a load of fish. So he got into one of the boats. He didn't ask permission. When he steps on the boat, he becomes the captain of the boat. He don't need to ask permission. He is the master. And he got into the one belonging to Simon. You remember him. It was Simon who in chapter 4 saw that his mother was healed by the same Jesus who stepped onto his boat. That same Simon saw the people came from left and right, filling up his house, coming to be healed. And the Bible says in the fourth chapter that he healed them all. And he had been to the synagogue where Jesus had told the demon, come on out of that man. So he knew who Jesus was. He wasn't going to say nothing about Jesus on his boat. He sat down and he told them to put out a little to shore. And he taught the people from the boat. But that's not the only thing that was about to happen. You see, there was going to be a call to follow. As the crowds were pressing on Jesus, he was teaching them by the lake. Peter's boat was nearby. He got into Peter's boat. He asked him to push out a little so he could take advantage of the amphitheater effect, using Peter's boat as a platform or pulpit from which to teach. But when he had finished speaking, that means he wasn't finished for the day. For Jesus is now ready to catch some men. See, they were trying to catch fish, but Jesus is trying to catch some men. See, he has a call to follow for these guys, Peter and them. It says in verse 4, he says, put out into the deep water and let the nets down for a catch. Now, Simon is an experienced fisherman. He knows they've been out all night. They haven't caught anything. He's tired. He's worn out. And here's this carpenter, blue-collar worker, now a rabbi, telling him, an experienced fisherman, to go out into the deep to catch the fish who are no longer where they're supposed to be. Is he crazy? Master, he says in verse 5, we work hard all night and haven't caught anything. Because that's when you catch fish at night. The sun's not out there to scare him away. But because you say so. Woo! Because you say so. Let me say that again. Because you, the master, say so, I will let down the nets. The nets hadn't finished drying. They were still heavy. They had finished tired, dog tired, but they did it anyway and carried those nets back onto the boat to go out into the deep. There are three marks of discipleship: love, obedience, and self-denial. Love, obedience, and self-denial. There's a call to follow, a call for discipleship that Jesus is giving these folks, and they are getting a taste of it. For a disciple is one who, out of love, obeys and has self-denial. Peter obeyed, verses 23 through 24 of John 14. This is what he says. Anyone who loves me, Jesus talking in John 14, verses 23 through 24, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. What did Jesus just finish doing? Teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, Jesus says. Then whose words are they? They belong to the Father who sent me. It's out of love that we are motivated to obey the teaching of God. That's the mark of a disciple. Peter and them, they are experiencing what it means to be a true disciple. It's not that they didn't know Jesus already. They'd already been introduced. Peter's brother was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he introduced Peter to Jesus. And we saw Jesus already knew them. He was at Peter's house with the other boys. But now Jesus says, y'all been hanging around me, but now it's time to do something different. I'm going to call you to follow me. Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 36 says, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it. He is inviting these disciples to follow him. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is my disciple. He said, you are my disciples if you do what I command you. So we see in verse 6 of Luke chapter 5, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Verse 7, they signaled the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and it filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. Oh, when we obey God, woo! They were convicted. They were amazed. They were frightened. Peter and the others, they submitted themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 8 through 11. When Peter saw this, what did he do? He fell in worship at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. No, when you get close to Jesus, you realize just who you are, don't you? I know I do. Verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Verse 10, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Become fishers of men. So they pulled up their boats ashore. They left everything and followed him. There was a call to follow. There was a call to follow. This is just a merry day for Jesus. He's just doing what the Father told him. He's already made a call to follow. But now he's going to make a call for healing in our second point, as we look at verses 12 through 16. A call for healing. See, that was a man with leprosy. And the word for leprosy in this case has to do with a person who has skin disease of all types. We don't know exactly what level of leprosy this man has, but leprosy back in the East in those days was terrible, and it would graduate from being bad to worse. You could see pieces of skin just deteriorate, and it's not a good sight to see. And in those days, the people who were religious, they saw leprosy as a type of sin. And so it was not something that was well received. In fact, the Mosaic law required the following for lepers: them being contagious. Now, we know what contagious is in COVID-19, don't we? Huh? You know what I'm talking about. You're not wearing a mask. Even though the governor's orders are no longer requiring masks for everybody, what do people do? You're not wearing a mask. If you come to my car, I'm in the parking lot, don't come tell me that I'm not wearing a mask. It's my car. I didn't ask you to come. Leave me alone. Social distancing. Now, you want to talk about social distancing. These guys truly had the social distancing put on them, didn't they? Being contagious and unclean, according to the law. They were unclean persons. How would you like to go through life an unclean person? Lepers were supposed to isolate themselves from others, demonstrate their impurity, and warn people of their illness. Today, you're not supposed to reveal that someone has COVID-19. There are HIPAA laws out there. They didn't have that right. They had to shout, unclean, whenever they were around anybody. They had to wear torn clothes. They had to let their hair be unkempt, unsightly. They had to cover the lower parts of their faces as they shattered unclean. What a life. Can you imagine that? But this is a guy who's heard about Jesus. See, back in chapter 4 of Luke, fame, according to verse 37, chapter 4, fame about Jesus went through the roof. Everybody all over the country heard about him. This guy heard about this Jesus, whom he called Lord. This man believed that Jesus was Lord and that he was able to heal him, and he demonstrated faith. Listen to what verse 12 says. And Jesus was in one of the towns. A man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground, another form of worship, and begged him. He said, Lord, if you are willing, can you make me clean? He didn't say unclean. Unclean. He worshiped Jesus and said, oh, if you're willing, Lord. What did he say? You can make me clean. Remember, he was unclean. He said, make me clean. Oh, I wish people would realize who they are without Christ in their state of sinfulness and would call for Jesus to make me whole. To have faith in God and to believe that he's able to save. Verse 13 says, Jesus reached out his hand and he did something that folk would say, don't you do that. Don't touch nothing. We're used to that, aren't we? I remember the first days of COVID and I get up here, did he touch that mic? Did she wipe it off before he touched it? He touched the man, his compassion for healing. Look what he says in verse 13. I am willing. I am willing. And look, all he did was speak to him. He said, be clean. Two words, be clean. And what do you think happened? A couple of weeks later, a few months later, And immediately, and immediately the leprosy left him. What's the significance here about Jesus healing the leper? Remember, there's a call for healing in this second point. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17 says this. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now, it might seem like Jesus was violating the law by touching the leper, but the story demonstrates that Jesus had divine healing power. And thus, in his call for healing, Jesus healing the sick authenticates his divine person. He is the true Messiah. He was right to call him Lord. He was right to come and say to Jesus, instead of unclean, make me clean. For Jesus was the true Messiah. And would you note, I said earlier that leprosy was contagious. Leprosy was contagious. Why didn't Jesus get leprosy? Because it wasn't unclean passing from the leper to Jesus, but it was the Holy God passing his healing and his healing and his righteousness and his healing and his righteousness to the leper. That's how the leper became clean. But Jesus said, don't you forget now, you got to go to the priest. Because that's what the law says you got to do. I expect you to obey what I say now that you've been made clean. Oh, I wish when we get saved, we would remember that. Instead of going back to our old ways, you better obey the law and walk with Christ when you get saved. Because Jesus came to make us clean through the shedding of his blood. Verse 15 says, yet the news about him spread all the more. Because he said, don't tell anybody in verse 14. So that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Which takes us to the next point. There was a call. There was a call in Luke chapter 5 for forgiveness. Verses 17 through 26. A call for forgiveness. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Verse 17 says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Now one might think, oh, so they finally get it. They coming to hear Jesus too. Ain't that great? They had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem. They came from everywhere, talking about these religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. It says they were sitting there. In other words, they weren't outside. They were there to see the, quote, show. And the power of the Lord, verse 17, was with Jesus for what purpose? To heal the sick. Verse 18, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they tried to take him to the house to lay him before Jesus. Verse 19, but when they could not find a way because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Boom! Hey, don't you see me trying to preach? You're going to talk about the distraction. I told you one of my chief distractions and things I don't like, personal, is when people start looking around when someone comes in late for church. See, I'm glad they came. For me, you could have stayed home in bed. I'm glad you came. There might be a word here for you. I don't care if you came late. That's the usher's problem. Their job is to seat you. But the people in the front looking around, they disturbing the service. No, you're disturbing the service because you're supposed to be listening to me. And now I'm being distracted because you're looking around going, Look, Jesus was preaching. He was healing. And there were people there. And they were being healed. And boom, what a distraction. But what did Jesus see? He saw the faith of these people. Their willingness, this man need to go to Jesus. We're going to do everything we can. We're going to tear Peter's house up. Peter had to call Allstate. Make sure the roof get fixed. Well, the houses were designed back in those days to remove some tiles from the roof. Then you have air conditioning. But what did Jesus do to this man? Let me tell you something. All of us have some outside stuff. We got some outside sicknesses, but there's one sickness that's on the inside that we can't fix. We can't go to the doctor for that sickness. The only doctor we can go to is Dr. Jesus, and that's sin. Listen, all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short. Romans 3, verse 23. And the sad part is that the wages of sin, according to the sixth verse, is that death is a result of sin. Sixth chapter, rather. Jesus had the minute to think about his response before he never made another call. This was a call for forgiveness. He didn't say, friend, you're healed. He didn't say, I'm willing, like he did to the leper. He saw his real problem. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, what do you think those Jewish religious leaders that were sitting in the audience were thinking? Luke tells us that they weren't just locals, but they had come from every village in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem in verse 17. And they weren't there to get the blessing. They weren't there to get the blessing from Jesus to hear this brother preach. First time that I was at New Berean Baptist Church and Edwin Goodwin came and he preached. And he reminded me of the preaching that I got in North Carolina under Vernon Wofford. I said, man, I'm glad I came today. They weren't there for that. They came to find out what this Jesus, this upstart, this popular dude that's come up on the scene was all about. Because they wanted to catch him in some kind of heresy so they could put this brother out. You see, the Pharisees were very highly tied to the Romans. They didn't like the Romans. But they liked that the fact that the Romans gave them the freedom, them and the priest. And so that's what they wanted. But the Romans, they like peace. They don't like trouble. When trouble comes, they're going to take care of the trouble and kill you. So they didn't want Jesus or some other upstart to come start some kind of rebellion about being the king of the Jews or anything like that. So they needed to keep, make sure Jesus kept his mouth shut. So that's what they were there for. But when they saw Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," oh, that's a no-no for them. Who in the world? Who in the world can actually say something like that? Who can call for forgiveness? But you see, forgiveness of sins is the main need of every person. No, this man was on a mat. He was a paraplegic. He couldn't move without the help of his friends. But Jesus saw a deeper need. Romans 3:23. It was seen that the main need for this man was physical healing. But first, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." To heal the man's body would have made life more comfortable. But without healing his soul, he would have died. And he would have faced God's judgment. His main need was not physical healing, but forgiveness of sins. He didn't need to have an emotional healing so he can feel good about himself. He didn't need the economic and educational help from the federal government's health care system and the benefits. He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And forgiveness of sins is not an option if you want to go to heaven. He needed to have his sins forgiven. And if you're a Christian and we go astray, 1 John 1:9 gives us a way to come confessing our sins and being forgiven. So in verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they begin thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? And furthermore, who can forgive sins but God alone?" Ding, ding, ding. Guess who Jesus is? In the beginning was the Word. What's the rest of that? Amen, Abraham. Jesus knew what they were thinking in verse 22 and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" Who are you talking to? Talking to you. Verse 23, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'?" Now, what do you think? Which one is easier? If I tell this brother to get up and walk, he can walk because he's got two legs. But suppose he didn't have his two legs. I'd be embarrassed, wouldn't I? Verse 24 says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has" what? "Authority on earth." To do what? To forgive sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." Can't have salvation without forgiveness of sins. Verse 25. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood in front of them in verse 25. And look, folks, he took what he had been lying on. He went home doing what? Praising God. 26, everyone's amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." That's because you saw Jesus, the Son of God, at work. There was a call for forgiveness. The Pharisees were devoted and zealous for God, but they only saw the outward appearance to the law. They believed that God loved those who did what they did. They were self-righteous. The word Pharisees means separated ones. They separated them from everything they thought was filthy, unholy. They thought everybody needed to be separated from them. And everybody was separated from the love of God except them, because they were self-righteous. These men were sitting in with critical eyes and hearts, ready to twist and pounce with some word of Jesus. But that's what Jesus told a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. There was a call for forgiveness. And our fourth point, there was a call for repentance. There was a call for repentance. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 32. Here we see Jesus reaching out to those who are the outcast ones, those sinners, the ones who are unlovely in the sight of the self-righteous. Remember that the Lord loves those that we might view, I'm talking about us, in this room, including me, as outcasts and sinners and unlovely. But he has compassion for those who are in need, my friends. Jesus demonstrated this when he reached out to an unlovely and unloved tax collector. Jesus calls him Levi. His name is Matthew. And he begins to eat with sinners. In our fourth point, a call for repentance. Verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. This had to be interesting, walking around with Jesus. There was something happening every time you turned around, wasn't it? More boring. You saw him sitting at his tax booth. He was rich. The tax collectors back in that day, they collected the fees and taxes for the Romans, but they also put a little scratch in their pocket. They were allowed to do that. And sometimes they were very dishonest. And they took a whole lot more than they should have, a whole lot more. That's how they got to be rich. Jesus walks up to him and he doesn't do this. You filthy tax collector. You rotten something, something. I don't like you. I'm like the rest of the Jews. I can't stand you. You sinner. He said, follow me. He's still calling disciples. And he's still calling today. He's still calling you and me. They're going to follow him. Verse 28, Levi got up and told Jesus off. No, what does it say? He did what? He left everything and followed him. Not only did he accept the call to follow him, he then got his friends together, called them up, texted them and said, you got to come to my house. I'm going to have a great meal. I want you to meet this guy, Jesus. I want you to meet my Lord. He was busy witnessing already. Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But guess who was around? I don't know how they got there or why they were there, but look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? There's a call to repentance here. People had a low esteem of these tax collectors, and they didn't like that Jesus spent a whole lot of time with these rotten sinners. And then, not only that, he was eating with them. What you doing eating with them, Jesus? I thought you were supposed to be spiritual. Matthew was throwing a feast because he wanted his circle of friends to meet the Lord. And then Mark's gospel, and it says this, many believed in Jesus in Mark 2 and verse 15. Many of those people who met Jesus that day at this great banquet, according to the gospel of Mark, chapter 2 and verse 15, says that many believed in Jesus. Oh, there's a call for repentance. So Jesus responded to these Pharisees in their indignation by giving them the reason for his ministry. In verse 31, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You want to hear the word of the chief of sinners? We call him Paul. Some call him Saul. Would you listen to these words in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 16? "For you have heard of my previous life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age among my people, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." But in verse 15 of Galatians 1, he says this, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me," remember it's a call to repentance, right? "And called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles." Oh, that's a call for repentance. And when we accept the call, he will use us. Doesn't matter whether we're from the guttermost or the uttermost. He is able to save through the grace of God, take us into his kingdom, and he will work through us. We are his workmanship. Amen. Jesus came to reach those spiritually sick and outcast sinners and the unlovely. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," Luke 19 and verse 10, which takes us to our last point, point number 5, a call for change. A call for change. Can I share with you from the writer of Hebrews in chapter 8 through the Holy Spirit in verse 6? There's a call for change. Jesus is making a call for change. If I look in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "But now hath he obtained," talking about the great high priest, this great high priest in previous verses, "but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Hebrews 8, verses 12 through 13. This is what God is saying. "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins," talking about the Jews, "and iniquities I will remember no more." In that he is saying, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. With this new covenant, he's made the first covenant that he had with the Jews old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that the change that Jesus, our high priest, is bringing, the one who's at the right hand of God, represents a superior ministry, a better covenant, and better promises. It's a call for change. The Son of Man is calling for change. Verse 33. John's disciples, verse 33, they said to him, talking about these Pharisees, John's disciples often fast and pray. See, they're doing it right. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees, Jesus. But yours go on eating and drinking. You got some sorry disciples. I don't know what kind of rabbi you are, but you ain't doing a good job. You need to be like us. That's a call for change. The Pharisees wanted to know why Jesus' disciples didn't fast like they and John the Baptist's disciples did. They were doing something new. What is this you're doing? Jesus, in verse 34, answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? No, they're busy having a good time. But the time will come, in verse 35, when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. Jesus is explaining that just like a wedding was not a time for fasting, neither was it appropriate to fast while Jesus, who is the Son of God, was in their presence. He told them this parable, that no one, verse 36, tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the old will not match, from the new will not match the old. Verse 37, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. 38, no new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Now, for those who are not as old as some of us and don't know what patches is, see, back in the day, these people in Jerusalem in Jesus' time were poor. They didn't get a chance to go out to Dillard's and get some new threads. So they had to take material and sew it in for where they had holes. Now, of course, today, if you get holes in your pants, your clothes get more expensive. Because evidently, the more holes you got, the more the pants cost. I don't understand that. But when I was young, only had two pairs of pants in the eighth grade. Two pairs of pants in the eighth grade. And holes in both knees. And I went to school embarrassed. And so we got patches to put on. But when you put patches on, the patches are new. And so when you wash them, you get stretch marks. And they don't quite look like they're supposed to. They don't match each other. And Jesus is saying in this parable, you got these old animal skins that you pour the wine into, and you put a patch on it, it's going to bust because the new skin will stretch. The old skin is not going to stretch. They didn't have bottles. They had animal skins. You see, the same thing about the clothes. You put the patch of them clothes. The new patch is good. The old stuff going to pull away. So he's saying, guys, it's a call for change here. It's a call for change. Verse 39. People don't like the change. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes and teachers of the law were saying. See, they were much like folk today. They don't like change. People don't like change, do they? But you see, a change is coming. See, it's no longer going to be the outward appearance, but the inward change. Just because people are more comfortable with the old doesn't make it better. Jesus came to bring something new. Now, he's not destroying the law, but he's fulfilling it. Just like an acorn, one little acorn, inside of it is a tree. Isn't that the purpose of the acorn? It's not just to feed the squirrels. There's a tree embedded in that acorn. And when the acorn dies off, a tree is born. And isn't that the purpose of the acorn, to give you the tree? Isn't that what those seeds are for? They germinate and they sprout up a new plant. The law was a taskmaster. The Old Testament, the old covenant with the Jews, was just a shadow of what was to come. But the verses I read to you in Hebrews chapter 8, they represent the new change. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 18, Jesus says, "Do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." See, there's a change with the kingdom of God now. It's different with Jesus. It's law versus grace. It's always been grace, but there was law, and man can't keep the law. We fail every time. You break one commandment in the law, you're done. Take a string of pearls, pluck out one pearl, what happens? All of them bounce all over the floor. But the teaching of the kingdom of God is different. No longer is it going to be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and hate your enemies. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Then he says, love them and do not pray for them and do not curse them. That ain't what the old law said. But Jesus is trying to bring the new covenant in, the new teaching of the kingdom of God, to fulfill the law. It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another for Christ's sake. Jesus says, not 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. Keep on forgiving. There's a call for change. It ain't the same, fellas. He told the woman at the well, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's not going to be a temple anymore. The temple's going to be inside me through the person of the Holy Spirit. There's not going to be any more animal sacrifices for sin. There's going to be one last sacrifice, and that's going to be me, fellas. I'm going to go to the cross. One last sacrifice in which I will reconcile and satisfy God's desire for judgment, a holy God. One last sacrifice, no more. Jesus will be the last sacrifice of man's sins. No more temple. The temple's inside of us. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it's a call for change. They didn't get it. They're still looking at the old. Jesus says his times are coming. It's a call for change. The kingdom of God. These stories in the 5th chapter of the gospel account reveal Jesus bringing hope to the oppressed and challenging those religious leaders who were in power. He calls to a cast of people, including his disciples, the sick, the oppressed, sinners, outcast from the Jewish society, the self-righteous, religious critics, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and what we can observe in their conclusion is that God reminds us that only God can solve our sin problem. We can't even forgive ourselves because we don't have the power nor the authority. But if we put our trust in him and follow him in love and obedience, calling on Jesus and trusting God for healing, relying totally on him, then we will discover how wonderful it means when Jesus makes a call to trust him totally. There was a call to follow, a call for healing, a call for forgiveness, a call for repentance, and a call for change. And I would say this to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and Savior, there's a call for you right now to come to Jesus. If you don't know him, I'm calling you to come to Jesus today. He'll save you if you don't know him. Many years ago in room 232, Residence Hall C, at Tuskegee Institute, I got on my knees after two guys told me that, as they explained it, that I need to have Jesus to forgive me of my sins in order to get to heaven. I didn't want to go to hell. And so I got on my knees the best I could and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and to save me. He did that. Today, I know I'm going to heaven. Today, I know he's my Savior. If you've never done that, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'll give a call to you right now. You come to Jesus. Call him like I did. Ask him to forgive you for your sins. And if you do that, I promise you, you won't regret it. For it's a call for a wonderful life and relationship and fellowship with Jesus. If you do, let us pray. Father, we love you. We love you for the way you loved us, the way you showed how you love your people today, and how you care about us, and that you want us to have eternal life as we trust you solely. We ask that we be willing to follow you, to trust you, to obey you, that we may go out and tell somebody else the good news of Jesus Christ. They also may come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.